I want to introduce you this morning to someone who may be a little bit like you. He was in our reading. And at first sight, you may say, he's nothing like me. He was the rich young ruler. You say, well, nothing like me, but bear with me. He's someone who might have got up in this morning and decided to come to Copsley Chapel. And as he came in, you notice he's a stranger. We're quite a small congregation, so we notice strangers coming in, and we like to welcome them. And you welcome him, and as you watch him and look at him and talk to him, you realize that he's a very nice young man. He's upright, he's well-dressed, he's polite, he's fairly cultured, and he's very likable. And as you talk to him, you realize that he has quite a depth of knowledge about the Bible. He knows about the Bible. He knows his stuff. And he lives a very good life, as you talk to him. And he's the real deal. This man is the real deal. And yet there's something about him that's missing. Because he's come to church and he seems to be well put together. He's together. He's all the kind of things that you'd want to be if you were a young man. Have enough money, you're well dressed, you've got good taste, you've got friends, your life's pretty happy. But he's come in, he's come to Copse Road Chapel this morning because he's a seeker. There's something missing in his life. And he's come to the place where Jesus meets with his people. And he's heard that at Copse Road Chapel, the gospel is preached. And so he comes in. Because he's lacking this assurance that he has eternal life. And he comes and says, what must I do to have eternal life? Well, we'd be thrilled, wouldn't we, to have someone like that come into church. Someone who's humble enough to know that he has not quite got everything in place yet. He's missing something. He's a seeker. What wouldn't it be great to have people like that coming to church on a Sunday morning? Maybe he is a bit like you. You say, well, I'm not rich. No, but you're comfortable. You're here. You're dressed. You've got food. We're rich by the world standards. You are put together. Maybe you've got friends. Maybe your life's been reasonably successful. You've had a few ups and downs in your life, but you made it through. And it's okay. You're comfortable. You're settled. And maybe you've tried to live a good life. Yeah, you've fallen along the way a couple of times, but you've tried to live a good life. You've tried to be nice to your parents, okay? You've tried not to commit any of those terrible sins. You've tried to keep the laws of God. And yet, this morning, there's something missing from your life. If we asked you the question, don't worry, we won't ask you personally, but if we asked you the question, are you sure that you have eternal life? Are you sure that you are 100% right with God and that you will go to heaven when you die? If you died this afternoon, are you sure and confident that you would be accepted by God? So this young man, maybe you're a little like him in so many ways. This man had a great need and he went to the one that he knew could help him. And the thing is, that's puzzled me about this, and I've studied this, and it's a very challenging, one of the most challenging passages I think I've ever studied. He went away sad. He went to the one who could give him exactly what he sought. You know, he may be asked around, who's this Jesus fellow? We've heard that he's a great teacher. And people said, he has the answer to life. You go to him. And so he goes to the one who has eternal life, he answers, and yet he leaves without eternal life, and he leaves sad, or as the original translation would be much stronger than that, distressed or grieved, I think might be the translation there. He went away grieved or sad. So the question this morning is a challenging one. First of all, why did he not become a follower of Jesus Christ? But the question isn't about him so much. This is historical. The question is about why you, if you're not 100% sure, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you've never been born again, if you don't have eternal life, why might you leave this place unconverted, without eternal life? Why might you leave? Because millions of people go to church every Sunday and leave in the same state as they came in. Here's a picture. This is from a film, but I just kind of was trying to get into the scene a bit. And I don't know what he looked like. This is just from a film, but he might have looked something like this, just to give you a kind of idea. And you can convert that to a Savile Row or a Hugo Boss suit and a, you know, Tag Heuer watch on his wrist and expensive shoes. But he came to Jesus because he wanted eternal life, and he left without it. Why might you leave today in the same state that you came in? Now, you might then think, okay, this is a sermon for unconverted people, and I'm a Christian, so I can sit back and take an easy ride now. This isn't for me. Okay, let's change the message slightly and ask the question, maybe you are not 100% committed to Jesus. Maybe you haven't left all and followed him. Maybe there's something held back. Maybe you've grown lukewarm in your Christian life. Maybe you sort of hobble along in the Christian life in fits and starts, and you're not really committed. Why might you leave today still half-hearted and lukewarm? What stops you coming to Christ and becoming a Christian or giving your all for him? And I've got four points. These are not original points. I said to Sukesh, he took, I think, a sermon recently, and his three points were from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's sermon. It wasn't his sermon. And I've taken these four points from a preacher. I couldn't better them. And the first reason, which is really quite a short reason, but this builds up, he came and he met the real Jesus. Now you say, well, the real Jesus. He didn't meet the Jesus that perhaps is preached in other churches or you've read in books. A sort of Jesus, meek and mild, you know, kind of friendly fellow who's going to give you some nice platitudes. He didn't meet that Jesus. He didn't meet the Jesus of the stained glass. He didn't meet that Jesus, or the one that looks very American in the books, you know, white and blonde hair and very clean cut. Not that fantasy Jesus that people have created. He met the real Jesus. And you know, when you come and speak to and meet the real Jesus, it is not a message of comforting words and little pieces of wisdom, which perhaps is what he wanted. You see, he said, what do I lack? And Jesus said to him, one thing you lack. So it was kind of a missing piece he was after. He was after the missing, he'd done everything, and he just wanted this missing piece. But Jesus blows his whole idea of what a Christian and Christianity and having eternal life is about. He doesn't sort of say, well, you're almost there. I've got the secret, just this one piece. He explodes his whole idea, destroys it completely. What Jesus says to you when you meet the real Jesus is utterly shocking. Utterly shocking. Jesus pulls no punches. Jesus destroys your established ideas about him. When you meet the real Jesus, only one of two things can happen. You either fall down and bow before him and follow him unreservedly, wherever he would take you, or you leave sad. If you leave having met Jesus and you are lukewarm, half-hearted, you haven't met the real Jesus. You haven't met the real Jesus. Because there's a binary distinction in your reaction. If you meet the real Jesus, you either follow him and give your all to him, or you leave sad because you don't like what he said, or you're not prepared to give your all to him. Christian brothers and sisters, if you've grown indifferent to the Christian faith, if you're half in and half out, it's because you stopped meeting and listening to the real Jesus. So he left unconverted because he met the real Jesus. But secondly, he came believing that there was something he needed to add to his life. He lacked something. He had most of the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle in place. And there was this one piece missing. He kept the commandments. I've done all these good things, and I just need something else. But Jesus kind of shows him that his assumptions were completely wrong. You see, I think he came, and I think that he thought the two assumptions he had. The first one was that he thought Christianity was something you could add to fulfill your life. Your life's pretty good. I mean, he was pretty good, wasn't he? He was there, you know? And so he came to Jesus, because I just want this one more thing. But I think secondly, he also thought that Christianity was something you can get, something that you can do, to get eternal life. So first of all, he came thinking that he lacked something. I've got everything I need apart from this one thing. You know, I was thinking of trying to think of an illustration for this, and illustrations are always very poor, aren't they, when you come to the Bible truth. But I was thinking of a painter, an artist. And here she is in a studio, and she's got this big canvas, and she's painted this masterpiece. And she stands back and looks, and there's just something missing. Maybe it's a tree, maybe it's a house, maybe it's a road or a mountain or something. And of course, you put it in, and the picture's complete. And I think this man came with that thing that was missing from his life. And if I just embrace Christianity, then my life will be complete. Everything else is fine. Just want this one little piece. Jesus fires that into space. He blows it out the water. He says, true Christianity is not something that you add to your life. The message of the gospel is dynamite that destroys everything that you've ever thought and makes way for something new. Do you remember there was a man in the in the Bible called Nicodemus, and he was the religious teacher in Israel. He was the professor of theology. If you wanted to know anything about the Bible, you go to see Nicodemus. He was the ruler. And yet he came to Jesus by night because he lacked something. There was something that he needed, something missing. It was like Nicodemus sort of was almost there, but he needed a little bit more light, a little bit more understanding. So he comes to Jesus by night. The next step in his religious growth. He was humble enough, wasn't he, to recognize that. But Jesus destroys his argument. If you read the passage, Jesus almost cuts in, stops him in his tracks and says, no, Nicodemus, you don't need a little bit more light and a bit more knowledge. You don't need some new way of interpreting the Old Testament. You need to be born again. And Nicodemus hasn't got a clue, because it destroys everything he thought. You must be born again. So if you've got this misconception this morning that Jesus will give you the missing piece, you will leave sad, because that's not what Jesus offers you. But secondly, he thought that Christianity was something that you could do. What good thing must I do, he says. Isn't that interesting? What good thing must I do? There's one more thing I need to do. And I think many people believe that. You see, all the religions of the world, apart from true Christianity, say you have to do something. You know, those stepway up to heaven that we talked about in the family talk. And he says, what can I do? But you know, getting to God, being right with God, it's not something you can do. Nobody is good enough. Jesus says to him, no one is good but God. You see what he's saying to this young man? He's saying, you know, you're pretty good by human standards. If we ranked you with all the other humans in your village, you'd probably be number one. But he says, no one's good enough. No one can be right with God by doing something. Interesting how Jesus deals with this. Read it carefully and think about it. How does Jesus deal with him? It's a masterclass in how to deal with people. This young man says, well, look, you know, I've kept the commandments. I've kept them all from my youth. And Jesus sort of turns on him, and it's almost as though Jesus says, well, okay, let's test this out a little bit. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. Okay, and Jesus doesn't say that, but I think that's where it's going. Because you notice what he says, sell all you have and follow me. And that's why he was sad. Because you see, his money was his God. His money was his idol. His riches was his deity. And this God ruled his actions and carried him away from Jesus. See, when you read this passage, you think it's all about money, don't you? You read it, and at the end it talks about a camel and the eye of the needle and riches and things, and you think this whole passage is about money. But I don't think it is about money. It is a warning about money, for sure. But I don't think it's about money. I think it's about the things that you worship. And this young man worshipped his money. It is as though Jesus is saying to him, your problem, young man, is not that you need a little bit more goodness in your life. You won't admit what the real problem is. You see, you're saying, look, I've done all these good things, and I've kept all the commandments, and I'm kind of up the ladder, and I just need to do one more good thing. Tell me what it is. And Jesus says to him, you're all wrong. You're completely wrong. No one is good, says Jesus. And of course, the disciples marvel, don't they? They say, well, it's impossible. Who could be saved? And if this young man, we brought him up here this morning, we said, this young man, by the finest young man you've ever, let's assume he was sincere. Well, I think he was, the way Jesus deals with him. You'd look at him, you'd say, this young man is a million miles from heaven. You'd say, well, who could be saved? And the answer is, no one. But you know, God has come down. That's the miracle of the gospel. We can't climb. Christianity is not something you add or do. Christianity is something that tells us the message that God has come down in his Son to rescue you and me. This young man was relatively good, but his doctrine of goodness was completely wrong. So are you here this morning thinking that I just need to keep doing some good things and it'll be okay? Or I just need to have more of Jesus in my life as a missing piece and my life will be happy? If so, you're wrong and you'll leave sad. So he came and he met the real Jesus. He came trying to add something to his life. What is it I lack, he says. But thirdly, and I think this is probably the most challenging, he came to a Jesus who got really personal with him. We got up close to him. And that's where we shy away. How close do you want to get? One writer says, Jesus asks more of you than you could ever imagine. But he offers you more than you can ever dream of. Isn't that wonderful and challenging? When people walk away from Christ, you know, people you meet, people you know, people you talk to, they say, I don't want any of that religion. They don't walk away. They say they walk away for this reason, but I don't think they do. They don't walk away because they can't believe in miracles. You know, people might say, I couldn't embrace Christianity. All those miracles, that virgin birth and that resurrection, I can't believe that stuff, you know? Or they might say, well, I can't believe God made the world in 6 days. I can't believe all that stuff. You see, this is a smokescreen. That is not the real reason that people walk away from Christ. They walk away from Jesus because he gets too close to them. Look at this young man. I've spotted the problem, Jesus said. It's your money. It's your idol. Sell it. Then come and follow me. Then you'll have riches in heaven. You know, nowhere in the Bible, I was looking at this and I thought, do you know, this is interesting. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells you to sell everything you have. Isn't that interesting? You know, you kind of almost think, well, if I do all of that, that'd get me closer to heaven, wouldn't it? Nowhere in the Bible is anyone told to sell all they have, apart from this young man. And then I was thinking about Abraham in the Old Testament. And God said to him, take your son, your only son, the future of God's people, the promised one, take him, your only son, and sacrifice him on the altar. You see, what's going on here? This is strange, isn't it? And one writer says, this is all about your dreams. What is it that drives you? What is it you dream of? What is it that motivates you? Is it your only son that you dote on? Is it your money, young rich ruler? Is it your lifestyle? Is it the fact that you want to retain control over your life? And if you give it to Jesus, you won't have control. Is it a career? Is it a sin? Is it a habit? Is it a way of thinking? Is it your leisure time? If I give myself to Jesus, I won't have that time when I put my feet up and watch the telly or go to the rugby or whatever. You know, I like to do things. I wonder, I was thinking actually, I might be talking out of turn. I hope I'm not. But I was thinking, when Alan announced that we're going to have two church members' meetings, and he said on Saturday, I wonder if anybody thought, Saturday? That's my day. Interesting. I thought that for a moment. I thought, hang on, I might be doing something Saturday. I thought, wow, okay, that's interesting. So what is it? What is it that is in your way? What is it that stops you coming to Jesus? His was money. Abraham could have been his son, but he was prepared to give him up. Is it your career? Is it money? You say, I don't have any money. Well, it could still be money, couldn't it? You could dream of having it. It could be that thing where you want it so bad. You work every hour under the sun to get it. Is that what it is? You see, what Jesus is saying to him is, I want your dreams. I want that which is most precious to you. Give it to me. See this young man? He says, sell it all. Sell it all. Come and follow me. And I was wondering, if I was thinking about on the way up this morning, I was thinking about this young man. And it's not just his money, is it? Because his money allowed him to be in control. His money allowed him to have parties and friends and possessions and dress nicely and maybe buy and sell and become very rich or even richer. You see, his money represented a lifestyle. And Jesus said, you've got to get rid of it because that is what's stopping you coming. So yours isn't money, perhaps. Something else. Jesus says to you this morning, give me your dreams. Give me that which... maybe holidays. Maybe I have lots of holidays and I don't want to get too committed to the church and to Jesus because I won't be able to go away every weekend and have my holidays. You know, and this is challenging. This is so challenging. Now, there's something interesting we need to just pause on for a second because this story is told in three of the Gospels. It's only in John it's not told. So it's told in Matthew, Mark and Luke. And if you compare them carefully, there's something in Mark that is not in the others. And it's this, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him and then said, one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And if you compare the other Gospels, it actually says, sell everything you have, give to the poor, follow me. But Jesus looked at him and loved him. And you say, hang on a minute. I was thinking about this. What kind of love is that? You know, here's this young man. He's sincere. Okay, he's missing a piece. He's seeking. He's genuine. He's come in. And he's come seeking. You imagine coming to church and send them packing. Jesus sends him packing, in a sense. What kind of love is that? Surely, Jesus should have been encouraging him. Sitting down and saying, let's do some Bible studies. Maybe... you know, we learn a bit more about the Bible and the truth and who I am. But Jesus doesn't do that. He says, sell everything you have. Because that's your dream, you see. That's the thing you're holding on to. What kind of love is this? And I'm thinking, well, imagine going to the doctors and the doctor tells you you've got something seriously wrong with you. You know, life-threatening. So you go to the consultant and the consultant says, you're going to die. But there's only one treatment. And painful. It'd be very painful. Very uncomfortable. And it's going to change the way you live. But if you have this operation, this transplant, this major operation, I guarantee you, you will be well. You have to live a different kind of life, but you will be well. You see, the consultant is going to break that bad news to you pretty quickly. He's not going to beat around the bush and say, well, I'm sure it'll be fine, but come back in 3 months and I'll give you a bit more encouragement. No. He doesn't give you a medical book and say, go and read that and I'll encourage you a little bit more when you've done it. No, he comes in and he says, you're going to die. You go, wow. And then there'll be the tears and my life's kind of turned upside down. But then the good news. And that's what Jesus does here. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And Jesus looks at you this morning and he loves you. That is moving. Jesus looks at you this morning. Whatever the state of your heart, whatever the state of your heart this morning, he looks at you and he loves you. He doesn't wait till you become good to love you. He looked at this young man and he says, I love you so much, I'm going to tell you what you must do to be saved. And this morning, maybe you are a Christian here and you're half-hearted. Your life has settled into a routine where Jesus is on the perimeter. Jesus looks at you and he loves you more than you can know. And he says, come on, you need to sacrifice. Give me your dreams. Give me those things that stop you coming. And if you follow me, did you notice the reading that Sue gave there? It was, you know, Jesus said to them that you'll have much more if you follow me in this life and the next. Now, what did he mean by that? Did he mean that they'll get rich? Did he mean to this young man saying, if you follow me, you know, sell everything you have, follow me, but then you'll get really rich again? No, of course not. The riches were quite different. The riches were quite different. So my friends, if you leave this morning unconverted, or if you leave still half-hearted or uncommitted, is because you've met the real Jesus. And you thought that you could just add something, just a bit more, another sermon, a little bit more light, that might help. But this morning, have you come and met the Jesus who's got up close to you? You see, I know, because he's knocking on my heart at this moment and yours, that he's getting close to you. And you're having this battle internally to choose whether you resist him or say yes. Well, you have a choice. Lastly, and much more briefly, he came because he met the real Jesus. He came trying to add something to his life, to find that missing piece, that extra bit. He came to Jesus who got very too personal with him, but he left not understanding what true treasure is. I wonder what you think of treasure in heaven. If I said to you, treasure in heaven, I wonder whether you think it's something out there. Something over there, or out there, I'm going to look out there, there's a window. Out there somewhere. And it's probably out of reach at the moment, but it's stored up, and it's a kind of reward for doing good. Live a good life, be okay, go to church, you know, give some money to the poor, and then eventually there'll be some sort of reward. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. You see, he says to this young man that if you follow me, you will have treasure then. So what is this treasure? When Paul wrote to the church at a place called Philippi, he said this, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. I think Jesus is the treasure. Jesus is the treasure. See, he didn't say, sell everything you have and then go back to your village. He says, follow me. Jesus is the treasure. God has given us his only son. The most famous verse, arguably, in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life, should not perish and have eternal life. God gave. The treasure is his son who came from heaven, who went to that cross to bear your sins. Why did he come? To give us stories in the Bible, to give us some good teaching? No, he came to rescue you. Not those people, you. Individually, he came to rescue you. by dying and bearing your sins in his own body on the cross. Do you know, if you leave all, if you give Jesus your dreams, the things that stop you coming, if you hand your life over, lock, stock and barrel, to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be richer than Elon Musk, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Vladimir Putin, who I believe is one of the richest men in the world, and all the other billionaires combined. You will be richer than them. You may not have more money in the bank. You might have less, because Jesus might ask you to sell and give. But you will be richer. Why? Because you have Jesus. You will have a savior. You will have a friend. You will have a guide. You will have a confidant. He will be your light through this dark world. And he will carry you into the next. And there he will be your partner forever, your husband, your brother, your friend, your lover. And every day you will experience a deeper degree of his love. You will be more in love. There was something on the TV the other night, and it was an old couple talking, and the lady said something, or maybe the man said, I can't remember which one. They said, we're more in love every day, and we've married for 50 years. I thought that was lovely. Well, eternity is more than 50 years. You will be more in love with your treasure, with your husband, with Jesus, every day if you have days in eternity. There's one more thing before we leave. He will be your treasure. But in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, God says this. It's very interesting. Leave you with this wonderful thought. God says that his people who trust him, they will be my treasured possession. Now, I don't know what you think of yourself when you look in the mirror, when you sit on your own. Maybe you have a very low value of yourself. Maybe you think, well, I'm not really very important. You may even hate yourself. You may have a very low estimation of yourself. People do. If you come to Christ, you give your life to him, you will be his darling. You will be his treasure. They will be my treasured possession. God will dote on you. You see, me? Me? I'm just a sinner. I'm a failure. I'm useless. I put my foot in all the time. I let everybody down. It doesn't matter. He will treat you as his treasure. And you know, this is what humans were meant for. Humans weren't meant for fighting and gossiping and scurrying around every day on the tube and the bus. And that's not what we were made for. For sure we have to work. But we were made for him. And he wants you. If you're not a Christian, come to him. What stops you? You say, oh, I'll go away and think about it. Don't think about it. What did that verse say at the beginning? It said, now, if you hear his voice now. Don't turn away. Come to Christ now. Hand your life over to him. You say it's a risk, isn't it? For sure it's a risk. Do you think that rich young man, go back to his village, sell everything, everything, follow Jesus? There's a risk in that. But you're better off with treasure that you cannot lose than treasure that you will be guaranteed to lose. Come and buy without price. Christ has paid it in full. And all you have to do now is give your life to him. Come, he says, come.